Oh Lord, you are the God of the gospel. When we had gone astray, when we had lost our way, when we had wandered far from you, you sent Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and he gathered us in and gave us restoration and the promise of life forever in your presence. And I pray this morning your Spirit would work out in us a great faith, an unshakable faith around which we can build solid lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Read the story of Nathan Harrison this week. As best as people can figure out, Nate was born somewhere around 1840. He was born in Kentucky, and he was born a slave. And that's part of the reason why it's so hard to figure out exactly what is what in his life. But they think that sometime just before or during the Civil War, the man who owned him moved to California. Because he heard stories about you could pick big nuggets of gold up right off the ground. So Nate got out of Kentucky and he got to California. They've tried their best to figure out how he was free. And the best they can determine is that when the man who owned him died, he set Nate free. And Nate moved to Southern California. Pretty smart guy. Down by San Diego. And purchased a piece of land way up on a hillside. Recently, archaeologists have excavated the remains of his house and found all kinds of interesting things. Turns out Nate knew how to read and write, but he never told anyone until later in life. Turns out Nate was a pretty good hunter and a pretty good shot. But few people knew he even had a gun because it really wasn't comfortable for a smart black man to have a gun in Southern California at that time. So it turns out the more they explored Nate's life, the more interesting he was. But the sad thing about Nate was, because the world he lived in was what it was, he spent most of his life pretending to be somebody he really wasn't. Because it wasn't safe to be who he really was, he spent most of his life pretending to be somebody he wasn't. But you know what? I don't think Nate is so unusual. I think there are people in this room who spend most of their life pretending to be somebody they aren't. I think it is a very deep part of the human condition. And it keeps us from living the life that God created us to live. Because somehow or another, we're afraid that if I let people see the person I really am, they may not like it, it may not be good enough, they may judge me, And all the other hurtful things we say to ourselves. I'd like to say to you this morning, you can't center your life on the very sad idea that you have to pretend to be somebody you aren't. You can't do that. You're going to end up living a hollow life, and you're going to end up being very ineffective. It takes an act of bold faith to say, if I'm acceptable to God, then darn it, I'm acceptable to other people. Because who are they to judge me beyond God? Church, if God has extended his kindness to you, if he has shown you his grace, if he has created the gospel to show you how much he values you, then you need to have a bold act of faith and say, I trust God, and I trust his opinion of me above everyone else's opinion of me. And just a second note. You can be the most wonderful person in the world, and there's somebody out there who won't like you anyway. There, you can be the most beautiful person, have the most gorgeous soul, but there's some grouchy person out there who isn't going to like you for some reason that they'll manufacture. You can't please everyone. Stop trying. So where does this faith come from? Where does this faith to be the person Christ created me to be, where does that faith come from? Paul speaks to us in the letter of Romans, and he says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the good news that Christ lived and died and rose from the dead to make us acceptable to God. The gospel is the story of Jesus Christ. And the good news has to be taken personally. What I'm going to ask you to begin to do today is take the good news personally. It's not good enough to say, yes, I believe in a general way that Christ loves people. I want to tell you again, it's not good enough in a general way to say, yes, I believe Christ died on the cross for sin. I need to have a personal faith that says, it's not just people that Christ loves, he loves me. He loves me as a soul. He loves me as a person that he chooses to love. It isn't just the idea of sin that Christ died for. He died for my sin. For every ugly thought I ever had. For every ugly decision I ever made. For every sorrowful and sinful thing I've ever done. Christ said, I got your back. For me personally, for you personally. Can you hear this, church? The good news is not a general idea. It is a personal statement of God to your individual human soul. I love you enough to do this for you. But Paul says, you can't be ashamed of this. You see, the good news created and still creates cultural pressure. If you're going to really have faith in the good news, you're going to feel cultural pressure. Do I need to remind you that Paul felt the cultural pressure that the person he called his Lord and Savior was a convicted criminal? Christ died as a convicted criminal. We have become so used to the gospel story that we lose some of the tension. I'm trusting my eternal future into the hands of the one who died of capital punishment. Church? Not only that, Christ died the humiliating death that the Roman army used to humiliate people. You know, the Romans had a law they couldn't crucify Romans. It was so disgusting and so humiliating, it was against the law to crucify a Roman citizen. They only crucified people in countries where they wanted to humiliate them. My Lord and Savior was humiliated by Roman crucifixion. The one I believe who explains God most clearly to humanity died under a storm of insults and taunts and mockery by religious leaders. It wasn't the riffraff that stood at the foot of the cross and mocked our Savior. It was the chief priest showing up in all his robes and with his cronies standing at the foot of the cross, mocking the one that I'm trusting my eternal soul to. Church. The good news that God shares with us is there's something about God's love for your soul that it made sense to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to die as a convicted criminal, to be humiliated by the Romans, to be taunted by the religious leaders. This I can't comprehend, church. I believe I've told you before, if God ever made a mistake, it was sacrificing Christ for me. I can't see how it is in any way worth it. But in it, I can see God's great capacity and desire to save human souls. The gospel is God's ability to save. In the gospel, God says, I not only am capable of saving you, I desire to save you. In Christ, I see the Almighty God expressing his divine ability to fix everything that I've broken. In Christ, I see God's divine capacity to make right everything I've messed up. Church, he's able to do it. The good news is God says to you, I'm able to do this. It's not just that he said, I'm able to do it. He said, I want to do it. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down for you. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then the Holy Spirit gives us the capacity to believe that Christ died for us personally. I'm saved from ruin and separation from God because Jesus Christ values me that much. Can you hear this, church? You are highly valued in the heart of God. You are treasured in the heart of God. You are elect and precious in the heart of God. You have value beyond what your detractors can see because the heart of God has your picture in it. Could I remind you, I don't figure this out and get my act together and offer myself to God. The good news is not, if you can just be a little bit better, God will like you a little more. The good news is not, if you can just do a few more church rituals, you'll be okay. The good news is, I'm lost. But the good shepherd loves me so much, he comes out and rescues me. Church, for by grace, for by the undeserved goodness of God, you are saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. In the great heart of God was a capacity for gracious forgiveness. And he opened his heart up and he gives to each one of us personally forgiveness. Because he values you. Because you're important to him. Because he cares about you. So if I'm supposed to center my life on faith, what is faith? I know some of you think faith is blind believing. Kierkegaard made it famous to say that faith is a leap into darkness. I don't believe that, church. We learn from John Calvin, faith is a way of knowing. Faith is a way of knowing. I could describe to you all day long what salt tastes like. But if you tasted salt for the first time, all of my description of it would be inadequate. Right? I kind of favor pepper more than salt. Pepper has the grace of God on it. Who wants to eat an egg without pepper on it? I could describe to you again and again what pepper is. But you really learn what pepper is the first time pepper touches your tongue. That's called experiential learning. You know some things by what you experience. There's a second kind of learning, and it's called figure it out learning. This is where we reason our way through. This is where we see a problem, and even if we don't have experience on this exact problem, we're able to take the elements of the problem, put them in the right order, and figure it out. This is rational thinking. These are ways of knowing. All right. There's another way of knowing that in our lifetime has been underappreciated, but people use it every day. It's, I'm going to take somebody's word for it, knowing. If we peeled off the ceiling today, you would see there are these huge metal beams in here. Massive. They hold the roof up. I saw them when the truck hauled them in. I didn't do the math to know if those beams hold the roof up. I didn't do that math. I don't even know how to. I don't even know how to do that math. But somebody did the math and said, this beam will hold up the roof. And guess what? I took their word for it. We do a lot of faith learning. We simply say, I don't know, but I do trust the person who said this. I had my recent annual doctor's appointment. I saw this big paper. It had numbers all over it. I don't know what any of that means. But the doctor said, you're good. And so I take her word for it. That's called faith learning. Faith is a way of knowing that's based upon the idea that I can't figure out and I can't experience everything for myself. And so there's some things I'm going to know by accepting the one who does know their word. Church, faith is me saying to God, I'm not as smart as you are. I don't have your experience, and I don't have the capacity to figure things out like you do, but I trust you. I know this based upon my trust in you. Church, can you do that? Can you do that with God? You do it in a whole bunch of things in your life. I got in my awesome F-150 today and drove here in the sunshine. I just took for granted that the truck would make it from Medina to here. I didn't look under the hood. I don't even remember looking at any gauges on the dashboard. I pushed the button, the truck started. I cranked it down into reverse, it backed up. I put it into drive and it went. I took it for granted. I had faith in Mr. Ford and Mrs. Ford. Faith is a way of knowing. Faith says, I know this because the person who said it, I believe, knows better than I do. When I center my life on faith, I'm saying, dear God, I can't possibly figure this out myself, but I trust you that you can. Church, when I look at myself, I say, I can't possibly figure out why God would choose me and why Christ would die on the cross for me and why he would be so patient with me throughout my whole lifetime. I can't figure that out, but I can trust the gospel, the good news that God said, I care about you, and I have this covered. Amen. Some of you need to ask God for that faith. Some of you have deceived yourself, and you think that somehow or another, one day you're going to figure this all out and you're going to get it right. Church, you're not going to figure it out, and you can't do it by yourself. But you can trust the one who says, I have it. You can trust the gospel. Because you can trust the Christ of the gospel. And then Paul says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You see, connected with this idea of trusting God in the gospel is this idea that God is righteous. He always does the right thing. How do I know I can trust him? Because he always does the right thing. How do I know that what he says is true? Because he's righteous. He's always told the truth. In John's gospel, Jesus said, which one of you who have been investigating my life with a fine-tooth comb, which one of you can convict me of a single thing I've done wrong? God is righteous. Let me tell you, every thought God has is right. Whatever God thinks about you is right because he is righteous. He will not think unrighteous thoughts. All God's emotions are right. God never had one evil emotion. If God loves you, it is right for him to love you because he is righteous in all his affections. All God's actions are right. And all God's judgments are right. I want to say one more time. God is worthy to be trusted because he's righteous. Righteous means he thinks what is right. He loves what is right. He chooses what is right. And he does what is right. And if God extends the gospel to you, I'm telling you, it's right. You can trust it. You can have a faith that is centered around God always does it right. Through grace, I progressively come to know and value the righteousness of God. Remember, faith is a way of knowing. By faith, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What does this mean? The first level of faith leads to the second level of faith, which leads to even higher levels of faith, from faith unto faith. What is this saying? The more I trust God, the more I find he's worthy to be trusted. The more I trust him with, the more I can trust him with. Faith touches the rightness of God and continually finds out that I can trust him with more. I can trust him with more. I can trust him more deeply. I can trust him with less wavering. It is from knowing that God is right to even more knowing that God is right. Can you hear this? When you center your life on faith, you don't stall at one level of faith. One level of faith leads to another level of faith. And you grow in your trust of the righteousness of God. Will you begin the adventure of faith? Will you look for the righteousness of God in your daily Bible reading? When I read the Bible, I get the information I need to trust God more and more. We have this little pamphlet today. I don't know where they are, but we have some. And it is a pamphlet on how to read the Bible through in 1 year. It has 52 weeks on here, and it has a portion to read every day for 52 weeks, and you can read the whole Bible through, and you can even check it off on here to keep track of where you are. And if you'd like to have one of these, they're on the welcome desk, okay. I like to be organized and know what we're doing. So every day, when you read your Bible, you say something like this: Dear God, help me to see how right you are so I can trust you more. And I grow in the daily understanding of God's trustworthiness. Number two, look for the righteousness of God in your daily life. Start paying attention where God is treating you in a right way. Maybe other people didn't treat you right, but God treated you right. Maybe other people didn't value you, but God valued you. Maybe other people didn't encourage you, but God encouraged you. Start looking in your daily life for the evidence that God is doing the right thing in your life. Think about the righteousness of God in your quiet meditation. Do you ever just quietly think about who God is and what he does? I like to tell myself Bible stories to remind myself of who God is and what he does. I like to tell myself the stories of the gospel, the stories of Acts, the stories of Abraham and Joseph and Moses, Joshua, King David, Isaiah the prophet. I like to tell myself Bible stories because I think about, in this story, what does God tell me about who he is? Because the better I understand who he is, the easier it is for me to center my life around faith. Church. It's when I forget who he is that it becomes harder and harder to believe that he always does what is right and to center my life on faith. 4, give thanks to God for his absolute rightness. We live in a world where no one other than God is absolutely right. Now, I know some people who think they are. I know some people who are pretty sure they've been right about everything in their whole life. But those of us who are right all the time, we know otherwise, right? Here's what I'm saying. I can start saying to God, thank you that there's one being in my life that I can always count on to be right. When I find out I counted on somebody to do what is right and they didn't do it, I can always turn back to God and say, thank you. You've always been right. When I find out that I haven't been right myself, that I've gone astray, I can always turn back to God and say, you promised you would never leave me or forsake me, and I'm counting on you to do the right thing. Church, I can always say to God, thank you. I trust you to always be right. And then center your life on the belief that God is righteous, that God does everything right. Now, I know this is hard for some of you because you've had issues in your life where you didn't think God was fair. You didn't think he did the right thing. You asked him to do something and he didn't do it. You asked that something wouldn't happen and it happened. Could I speak to you for just a minute? Is it possible that God was right in that thing, but your heart wasn't in the place where you could see that he was right? Is it possible that the thing I've asked for God to do and he didn't do, is it possible that that was not the right thing? Church? Is it possible that I need to trust the one who knows better than I know for what is really right in every issue of life? Church? Can I accept his understanding is greater than mine, and what I think is right may not be right, and what I think is best may not be best? Because some of us are old enough to know we thought something was right and it turned out not to be right at all. I have been sure that I was right, only to find out that I was too sure and not right enough. Church, I can center my life on the fact that beyond my comprehension, God is always right. And because he's always right, he's always trustworthy. And then Paul ends this by quoting the scripture from the Old Testament prophet, "The righteous shall live by faith." You see, the gospel isn't just that Christ died for my sin. The gospel is also that he gave me his righteousness. This is a two-way deal. Here's the gospel. I give God everything that's wrong with me. Christ gives me his righteousness. Church, that's the whole gospel. I give Christ what is unacceptable. Christ gives me what is acceptable. So then, when I'm saved by grace through faith, this rightness of God, this fact that God is always right, it is a gift to me. It is God's gift to me. The rightness of God is his gift to you. I want you to center your life in faith. What does that mean? Faith that Christ saves you and you don't save yourself. I can't tell you this often enough. I'm terrified that some of you are still living under the illusion that God needs your help. And that someday you will be saved when you can just give God the help he needs to save you. He does not need your help. Stop getting in his way. Move over. Let him have his perfect work in you. Just simply trust him enough to say, I trust the whole thing with you. I want you to center your life on the faith that the teaching of Christ is true in spite of how things appear. Church, the teaching of Christ is right no matter how things appear in life. You say, I can't be nice to that person. They'll take advantage of me. I want to trust the teaching of Jesus Christ. And he says, do good to your enemies. That's right. And whether I can see it in the moment or not, it doesn't change the fact that it's right. Church, I want to live by faith that all the teaching of Jesus Christ is right, even though for the moment it may not look like it. Church. 3. Have faith in your actual life choices that Christ is always right. Do you ever debate with God about what is right? Do you ever hear that little voice of the Holy Spirit prompting you and saying, I want you to do this? And you have a little voice that says, yeah, but I don't want to do that. That's not what I want to do. Church? Okay, I'm the last sinner in the church. You guys are all wonderful. God bless you. Isn't it true that we commonly find somewhere in our lives a little voice saying, I want you to do this. And we have a little voice in our head that says, yeah, but I don't want to do that. Or maybe it's just the opposite. I don't want you to do this. But the little voice says, yeah, but I want to. You see, this is where I center my life on faith. And I simply say to God, in this moment, I have to count on your rightness. I can't count on my own. Because obviously there's something not right in me. have faith that God can be trusted. Have faith that God loves you personally. Then finally, have faith that Christ is always the best option. What does it mean to center my life on faith? It means deep in my inner self, I know that Christ is always my best option. When I think I understand, Christ is my best option. When I don't think I understand, Christ is my best option. When I'm at my best, Christ is my best option. When I'm at my worst, Christ is my best option. When I'm healthy, Christ is my best option. When I'm unhealthy, Christ is my best option. When I'm full of courage and vigor, Christ is my best option. When I'm cowardly and timid, Christ is my best option. I'm centering my life on faith when I live in a day-to-day relationship with Christ that says, you are my best option. I'm going to trust you through this. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that as only your Holy Spirit can do, you would turn the concept of faith into the practice of faith. I pray that the vagary of faith would give way to the knowledge of faith. And then I pray that we would center our lives upon this deep trust in the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ. We would center our lives in the knowledge that you're wise and good and loving and you have a good plan for us and that we would trust you without wavering. We would center our lives that you do all things well and that you are our best hope in all things. And I ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.